book that Paul wrote to a brand new church there in Thessalonica. And in doing so, he gave them a foundation by which they could grow. And so many principles that we're pulling out of this passage, this text, in order for us to understand what do we need to be thinking about, what systems and what doctrines and beliefs do we need to embrace if we're going to be the kind of church that God can entrust with His glory. That's where we've been. That's where we're going. I'm kind of curious, how many of you have watched some basketball in the last couple of weeks? Raise your hands. Let out a groan if your team's already been eliminated. Yeah, okay. Now, by the way, I am speaking of the NCAA tournament where the big boys play basketball and not the lesser tournament that, anyway, we won't go there. My team's still in it, okay? Oklahoma's playing this afternoon, and this may be the final day of their season, but at least they're in the final eight right now. Zachary, come on up here for a second. This is my son, Zachary. Zachary and I are getting ready to enter into a new adventure in our lives. I have signed up to coach soccer. Okay, I know nothing about soccer. As a matter of fact, I kind of feel like it's a communist sport. They won't let you use your hands. Why in the world would you want to play a game? They won't let you use your hands. You know, a very restrictive sport. But anyway, I'm going to learn all I can. Dave Hoffman's kind of helped me learn all that stuff, and I'm just kind of out there. But Zachary and I, we do like to play a little basketball. Let me see the basketball, Zach. And we like to watch basketball, especially when our team's winning. And the favorite play that any of us enjoy so much in basketball is the alley-oop. Now, how many of you know what an alley-oop is? How many of you have ever been on the receiving end of an alley-oop? Raise your hand. Those of you over 6 foot four, I see your hands out there. That's correct. How many of you still could be on the receiving end of an alley-oop? No, because those of you over 6 foot four are also over 50 years old. I see you out there too. But anyway, I've never been on the receiving end of an alley-oop, but I have been on the origination end of the alley-oop. There's three things involved in an alley-oop, right? First phase is the pass. Now, that's the only part of the alley-oop that I have the ability to complete. There's the pass. But the second phase is the, what? The catch. And the third phase, the jam, right. Now, the jam is the one that you see on the SportsCenter highlight. You know, that guy gets all the glory, but it wouldn't be possible if it wasn't for the short guy that knew how to handle the basketball, bring it up the court, dodge four players, and throw it up near the rim so the guy could do the simple part in just jumping up there and throwing it in, right? Perspective of a short man speaking. That's right. Now, the pass is very important. We're going to see if Zach, if we pulled the goals down, it wouldn't help Zach much because he would never be on the end, probably never will be on the end of an alley-oop. But let's see if he can complete the second phase. Here we go. What is the second phase? Catch the ball. Here you go. Zach. You got to catch the ball. Okay, that was a great pass, by the way. Did you see the form involved in my pass there? Okay, let's try one more time. Oh, Zach, one more time. Okay, Zach, catch the ball. You don't understand the game. Okay, you can play soccer the rest of your life. Okay, good. Now, the reason I did that is because that little illustration is very significant when it comes to what we are doing right now at this hour on Sunday morning in church. And it's very significant as we read the scripture because we have been passed or tossed the word of God. The song we just sang, the lyrics you just saw on that screen, was a pass from God to you about some very significant truth that you need to catch, you need to embrace. And the book of Thessalonians does a great job of helping us understand the gospel, the fact that Jesus died on a cross in our place as a substitute for our sin, but only those who repent and believe that gospel will be saved. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Some of us have heard that truth. We've written down that truth. Some of us have read books on that truth. Some of us have written and taught classes about that truth. However, it could be that you're sitting here this morning and you've never embraced it and received it for what it really is. Well, let's look at it here from the Thessalonians perspective. Beginning in chapter 2, we're only going to read four verses this morning. We're going to begin in verse 13. Let's read the entire passage. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and so let's follow along. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Do you realize what a privilege it is to be tossed the Word of God? Do you realize that what we just did, 200 million people in this world have no capacity to do? You just read a portion of God's Word in the language that you have known from your infancy. And yet, with 6.5 billion people on the planet, there are still 200 million people that do not have a single word of the Bible written in their own language. There are currently almost 7,000 languages spoken in the world. 2,200 of those still need a Bible translation. 2,400 of these only have 2,400 of these have the Scripture, and only 438 of these have an adequate Bible, the entire Bible translated in their own language. 1,100 have an adequate New Testament, and only 800 have at least one book of the Bible. And so the number of people in this world without the Bible passed to them in their own language is 200 million people. That means that, sadly, 2.4 million people each year will die without ever hearing or reading the Word of God. Over the next 20 years, 50 million people will pass into eternity without having a chance to read a single Bible verse in the language that speaks to them in the deepest part of their being, because they don't have it in their own language. Now, can I ask you a question? What is your excuse for not receiving the Word of God? You have copies of it. Many of you have more than one in your home. You've been offered the Bible. It's been on PowerPoint. We've received it. The question is, have we accepted it? Here's the first point of the message this morning. It's simply this. Have you received the Word of God? Then you should thank God. Somebody paid a great price to get the Word of God to you in your own language. Those that love the Word of God and those that loved you have translated it. They've brought it to you. They've tried to unpack it in a way that would make sense to you and help you to receive and embrace the Word of God. It's a privilege to have the Word of God in our own language. But let me ask you this. Do you realize what a privilege it is to even be able to comprehend and understand the Word of God as the Word of God? You see, here in this Thessalonian setting, you remember this was a very major metropolitan area. Highways ran north and south, east and west. It set right on a harbor. There was no shortage of the philosophies of men and women. There was a competition going on for what would be the dominant life-changing thought among the people in Thessalonica. But these Thessalonians believed the Word of God, not as the Word of man, but for what it really was, the Word of God. Who makes that happen? How is it that you can open your Bible and comprehend what you're reading, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God? Well, it simply comes down to God illuminating that Scripture and making it a reality for you. It's interesting there in verse 13, it says, Paul was thanking God. Do you see it there? Paul was thanking God constantly, but get this. He was thanking God for something the Thessalonians did. Why would Paul thank God for something the Thessalonians did? What the Thessalonians did was accepted the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, what it really was. Why would Paul thank God? Because Paul knew that you and I, as human beings, have no capacity to understand the supernatural mind of God communicated in His words without the Holy Spirit making it make sense to you and I. If you've ever read the Word of God and the words leaped off the page and spoke to your heart, that was God making it make sense to you. Has that ever happened? Thank God. He didn't owe you that. The God of the universe has condescended to man to communicate how we can be reconciled to him. For that, we must be thankful. We must be grateful. We need to thank God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 puts it this way. Again, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says this, "This is what we speak, not in the words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words." Coming to church, opening your Bible, listening to a message is a spiritual activity. And sadly, millions of people will walk in and out of the doors this morning of churches across the country and across the world and never enter into a spiritual realm where they comprehend that these are the words of God speaking to a human heart. He goes on and says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Why is it that some people right now have their hearts open, they're leaning on the edge of their chair, they're making eye contact, they're writing as fast as they can because God's speaking to their heart, they don't want to forget it, and other people in here are thinking about who's playing in the basketball game this afternoon? It comes down to the fact that some people are engaging with the Spirit of God, and others are not looking at the words of God, they're simply receiving the words of men. Listen, the words of men can't change your life. As a preacher, I realize that everything I'm doing this morning is futile and vain unless the Spirit of God comes and makes the words of the Scripture penetrate your heart. And if it does, it will not only be a spiritual activity, it'll be an eternal activity as well. Point number two is this. Have you received the Word of God? You should accept it for what it really is. What is it? It is the Word of God. Interestingly here, look in verse 13. Do you see the word received? It says, "And we also thanked God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God," underline the word received. Now look at the next phrase. "Which you heard from us, you accepted it." Did you know that the word received and the word accepted in the original language are two different words? They had received the Word of God. It had been delivered to them. And they thanked God for that Word. But the step that they needed to take was embracing and welcoming and treasuring the Word of God as their own. How many of you received the Sunday morning paper delivered to your front lawn? Okay? How many of you right now, the Sunday morning paper is still laying on your front lawn? Raise your hand. Okay? The Sunday morning paper was delivered to your home. You received your Sunday morning paper, didn't you? But have you accepted it? Not yet. Not until you go out there in the rain. That's what some of the reasons it's still laying out there. You want to get your toes wet this morning. And you went out there and you received it. Now here's the next step. Some of you are going to thumb through the coupons. You're going to cut those out. And you're going to go down to the store and you're going to redeem the coupon. Well, that's another level of acceptance, isn't it? The same is true for you and I when it comes to the Word of God. It's not enough just to have a Bible, know some theology, have some words written on a page. There must be an acceptance of the Word of God for what it really is. How many of you have an inbox on your computer and you have some unopened email in there? Some of you, you look at who it's from, you say, "I'm not opening that. I don't even want to know what they say. They always send me that junk email, and it never makes sense, and it might have a virus on it, and I'm not opening that." Well, you received the email, didn't you? But you didn't accept it. The same is true with God's Word. It's not enough to receive it. It's been delivered to you. Some of you had Christian parents that raised you right. They had you in church. Some of you here as teenagers, you're here this morning because your parents drug you to church. You have a drug problem, right? A lot of teenagers have a drug problem. They got drugged to church on Sunday morning. And you are right now receiving the Word of God. But whether or not you accept it comes down to a choice that you will make. How do we accept the Word of God? Well, we need to accept it as precious. And when I say precious, I mean we need to accept it like precious metal, like gold, like silver. It's the most valuable thing that I could accept. The Scripture even talks about how the Scripture is comparable to gold. Psalm 19 verse 10, They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. What would you rather have? A bag of gold or the last copy of God's Word? The Scripture says there's no comparison. The value of God's Word, the embracing of God's Word, the welcoming of God's Word is more valuable than a bag of gold. We need to accept it as precious. Is it precious to you? We also need to accept it as pleasant. Psalm 19, verse 10 goes on and says this: they are sweeter than honey. The words of Scripture are sweeter than honey from the comb. For those of you that have accepted the Word of God, you can tell stories about how times you were reading the Word of God and it spoke to the specific context of your life, what you were going through. God spoke to your heart, changed that component area of your life, and it's pleasant to you. It's desirable. It's not a duty. It's a delight to read the Word of God. Thirdly, we need to accept it as practical. God's Word is practical. How do you measure whether or not a person has accepted the Word of God for what it really is? It comes down to one single indicator. The measurement of your acceptance of the Word of God is your obedience to the Word of God. You'll never be able to convince someone that you've accepted the Word of God simply by what you know about it. Some of you have your theology all worked out, and you know parts of the Bible, and you know the original language, and you know how it relates to so many different things. And yet, the obedience to what you know has a huge gap between. The measurement of your acceptance of the Word of God is your obedience to the Word of God. Now, by the way, accepting God's Word is not a one-time act. Some of you right now are making the mistake of thinking, Trent, I know what you're talking about. 30 years ago, when I was 15 years old, I was in a youth group meeting, and somebody taught a devotional. I came under conviction, and I got saved. I submitted my life to the authority of God's Word. I have accepted the Word of God. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that the last time the Word of God spoke to you? I doubt not. Have you obeyed the last time the Word of God spoke to you? You see, accepting the Word of God must take place every time God uses His Word to speak to me. Every time God speaks, I must accept it for what it really is. This is the Word of God. I better listen up. I better pay attention. Now, it's possible that some of us are here this morning, and God spoke to you about a specific issue using His Word years ago, and you didn't obey. And now you pray, and you're like, God, where are you? And God, would you speak to my heart? God, would you give me direction? God, would you show me your will? Why would God go to the trouble of speaking to you again if you didn't obey Him the last time He spoke to you? Accepting the Word of God for what it really means that I believe that the God of the universe, my Creator, is the one who is now giving me direction through His Word. I have no choice but to submit, to accept, and obey the Word of God. Is God's Word practical to you? Have you obeyed it in areas that are hard to obey? As it relates to things that God's Word has to say to a husband about loving his wife? Ephesians 5:32, husbands, love your wife. You may have said, well, yeah, I can do that. As long as she's lovable, right? No. It doesn't say anything about her lovability. Husbands, love your wives. Are you practically obeying that verse on a daily basis? Wives, respect your husbands. I would if he was respectable, right? Is it practical in those areas of respecting your husband? Here's one for you. How about Ephesians 6:1? Teenagers, children, honor the Lord. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. It's a practical word of God for a teenager and for a child. Are you obeying that verse? Are you accepting that? Are you believing that God has a design for your parents and for authority to direct your life? If you're not accepting that part of the Word of God, why would God go to the trouble of speaking to you through some other portion of His Word? Here's one. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. That's a hard verse for some of us to obey. Honor the Lord with your wealth. A portion of my income needs to be given back to the Lord to demonstrate that I have faith, that He is worthy of my gift. Some of us haven't obeyed that verse and that word of God. We haven't accepted that, and yet we're longing for God to speak to us in another part of His word. Have you accepted God's word as precious, as pleasant, as practical in your life? Thirdly, have you received the word of God? You should expect serious changes to take place in your life. Look at it back here in verse 13. The last phrase says this: you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What does it mean that God's word is at work in me? Anytime, by faith, I accept the word of God, I embrace it, God's word goes to work on me. I will never get to the point where I don't need some work done on me. Correct? And so I need to constantly be accepting and receiving. It's an ongoing process because there's so much that needs work in my life. This week, Andrea has a new laptop. It's a couple of months old, and she turned it on. It just stared back at her, and nothing happened. There's one little LED light on. Nothing else was happening. Turned it off, cycled the power, turned it back on, called technical support. Hello, we have a dead computer. We'll send somebody out. The technician comes out, and he begins to do some work on the computer. Oh, I love watching these guys that know what they're doing with computers. How many of you ever had a computer that you just had absolutely no clue why it was acting the way it was acting? Don't you love to get around people that know why it's acting the way it's acting and can fix it, that can go to work on this thing? Well, man, he turned the thing over and he unscrewed all the screws and laid all these different components out. It was like doing surgery. I mean, all the different organs of this computer were laying there on the table. And he said, well, we need to replace the processor. So he replaced the processor, the central processing unit, the thing that crunches all the numbers and does all the data, you know. And he plugged it all, put it all back together, fired it back up. It just stared at him. Still wasn't working. And so I called him back the next day, and he came back out. This time he brought not only a processor, but a motherboard. Now, the motherboard is the thing that the processor sits in. It's the big, huge component. It has all the little diodes and processing and all these different things. So he replaced that, put the processor back in, buttoned it all back up, turned it on, just stared at him. Opened it all back up. Now the processor that was new was now bad because the motherboard was bad. It destroyed both. So tomorrow, he's coming back, not only with the processor and the memory, processor and the motherboard, but he's bringing memory with him, okay? Do you ever feel like that God just kind of needs to replace the central processing unit in you and the motherboard and the memory because of all the different dumb things we've done to rebel against the Word of God? You know, for some of us, just coming to church every week, having a time in God's Word every day, that's just kind of like your software update. You ever have some software on your program? You need a little update with that? Well, that's what happens every week at church. But for some of us, man, we need the whole motherboard replaced. We need the processor. It's just gone bad. And God's Word goes to work in the mind and in the life of someone who accepts God's Word. We accept God's Word, it goes to work in our lives. It goes to work doing several things. Interestingly here, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where it tells us that God's Word works in believers' lives. In Philippians 2:13, very interesting verse, says this: for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Did you know that God wants pleasure out of your life? How does He get pleasure out of your life? Well, in the condition that it's in, He doesn't get a whole lot of pleasure. But when He goes to work, He changes it into something that brings Him pleasure. And He does two things. He gives us desire to do His will and gives us power to do His will. Do you see it here? Both to will, that's the desire, and to work, that's the power to do what I otherwise would not do because I've got a bad processor. God changes the things in me that do not bring Him pleasure. Do you ever have days when you run low on desire? I just don't desire to get into God's Word today. I just don't desire to come to church today. I just don't desire to love my wife today. What do you need at that point? You need God's Word to work in that area of your life, giving you desire to obey so God gets glory out of my life and pleasure out of my life. Do you ever have days when you have the desire, but you just don't have the power? You have the desire to love your wife, but you just don't have a clue why she thinks the way she thinks and why she does the things that she does. And she's like, I just need something. I need power to do what I cannot figure out how to do. God's Word works in my life to give me the desire and the power to do what I otherwise could not do. So He gets pleasure out of a life that otherwise would not bring Him pleasure. God's Word is at work. Are you accepting it? By the way, look at verse 14. What's the evidence that God's Word is working in a church and God's Word is working in a person? Look at verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. These people, this brand new Thessalonian church that had been planted over a 3-week period of time by the Apostle Paul had left for a year, now he's writing back to them, so this church is about a year old. What was the evidence that Paul saw in them that he knew God's Word was working? Here's an evidence. They became imitators of healthier churches. They became imitators of other churches that Paul had planted, and they were obeying God the way that those churches were obeying God. Hey, I don't know if you know it or not, but being a part of a Harvest Bible Chapel is a wonderful opportunity to imitate other churches. Because we're the 37th Harvest Bible Chapel to be planted in this network of what we call Harvest Bible Chapel. You want to see what the other pastors look like? There they are. I'm in the upper top, way up there, graduating part of the class, and so I got to be at the top. That's where they put the short people, up there. And if you look way over here to the right, there's a really obscure pastor over there that nobody ever's heard of. Anyway, those are the pastors of the Harvest Bible Chapels all over the world. And so one of the great things that we have the opportunity of doing is being a part of a network where I can get on the phone and we can go find out how other churches are obeying God and how God's Word is working in them. Hey, what do we do with children's ministry? What do we do with youth ministry? What do we do for a worship pastor? And how does worship work in a service? And how's the preacher supposed to handle the Word of God when he preaches? We became imitators of other churches. And here's the great thing. Some of the newer churches, they're starting to call Harvest Granger to ask questions about how we're doing stuff. They're saying, man, how do you work with getting all this equipment ready to launch a brand new church? And Bob Hogarth is going over there and telling them how we did all that, you know. And we've got, children's curriculum and stuff. And they're calling us and we're saying, let me tell you how to do this. I got a call from a guy that was asking me about, you know, how we do the sermon and the preaching portion of it. And now other churches are starting to imitate us. Why? Because we've embraced the Word of God for what it really is. And God is working in our midst. Here's point number four. Have you rejected the Word of God? I say, oh boy, this thing's turning negative real quick. Have you rejected the Word of God? Now, when I say rejected, I don't mean that you've thrown a temper tantrum and you've gotten upset and you've thrown a Bible back in the preacher's face. It just simply may mean that you've neglected the Word of God, that you haven't embraced it for what it really is. If that's true, you should expect some serious consequences. Look at it here. In verse 14, he says, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Now, the Jews here that he's speaking of is a very specific community of Jewish people who rejected the Word of God, and they did six things to evidence the fact that they rejected the Word of God. Look at it. It says, they killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets, and they drove us out, and they displeased God, and they opposed all mankind. Could anything be worse than that? And hindered us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now, it says that these Jews killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Who killed the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Paul very specifically says there were some Jewish religious leaders that would not allow Jesus to have a fair trial, and of course they put him through a mock trial, and they're the ones that processed that whole thing. But in reality, do you know who really killed the Lord Jesus Christ and is just as responsible as anybody indicated in this passage? You did, and I did. And ultimately, believe it or not, God did. God took Jesus and put him on that cross using the instruments of those Jewish religious leaders in order to accomplish salvation for all who would believe. Have you rejected the Word of God? Look at what happened here with these Jewish peoples. They murdered the Son of God. They were so deceived in their thinking, they couldn't get their minds wrapped around the fact that the entire Old Testament was foretelling the fact that the Savior had to die. And yet, these people were some of the most knowledgeable people of the Scripture. They'd received the Word of God, but they hadn't accepted it for what it really was, the Word of God. We won't take time to go back over to Acts chapter 17. If you want to look at Acts chapter 17, we may come back to that next week and look at how some of that took place there in the city of Thessalonica. But look at verse 16. It says, "They hindered us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." So always to fill up the measure of their sins. What is that phrase? Fill up the measure of their sins. It's interesting. Throughout the Scripture, that phrase is used. It's used by the Old Testament prophets. Jesus used it, and now Paul is using it. What does it mean to fill up the measure of your sin? The NIV says to heap their sins to the limit. It's talking about the fact that God patiently endures the antagonistic, sinful heart of one who will not receive His word, until they finally cross a line, and then the wrath comes. Do you want to know why the Jews rejected the Word of God? Do you want to know why the Jews nailed Jesus to the cross? Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, verse 31. Speaking to those Jews that eventually crucified Him, "So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets." Sound familiar? Fill up then the measure of your sins and of your forefathers, you snakes, you brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? That was the patient, loving, gentle Jesus warning them that if they did not accept the Word of God, there would be serious consequences in hell. And what was that consequence? Last phrase of verse 16. "But God's wrath has come upon them at last." We don't know exactly what that present wrath was that was coming upon them. Later on in the history there in Rome, the Jews suffered at the hands of the Roman governors there in a tremendous way in the year AD 49, which is about the time that this book was written. But one day there's coming an ultimate final judgment on all who will not accept the Word of God for what it really is. And some of you may say, "Well, I just can't get my mind around a God that would send anybody to hell. I just can't get my mind around a God that would pour His wrath on somebody." Let me put it this way. What if I, as a father, tucking my little girls in bed at night, told them a fairy tale about dragons and monsters that had come into the city and wreaked havoc and damage, and moms and dads were fleeing for their lives, and I ended the story right there. My children would probably go to bed with nightmares, wouldn't they? But what if I told a story about a prince that rode into the city, who slew the dragon and took vengeance on the one who had created such damage? The wrath of God came upon those that had caused such destruction among the people that the prince loved. Well, now we've got a hero in the story, don't we? Every story needs a hero that slays the dragon and takes vengeance on those who have caused damage in the kingdom, right? Please hear me. God will settle all moral accounts, either on the cross in Christ or one day in hell. The wrath of God must fall on someone for sin. Have you sinned? Then you are under the wrath of God. And the only way to avoid the wrath of God is for the hero, Jesus, to come in and slay the dragon and to take upon himself the wrath of God that justly belonged to you. The loving, gentle mercy of God, incredible doctrine, is held in balance and in tension with the fact that one day God is going to bring wrath on all who reject him as the hero of the story. Have you rejected the word of God? Then you should be saved. Here's the good news. You don't have to experience the wrath of God. Jesus Christ has come to be the atoner of sin, the Savior of the world. He is the one who is there to receive the wrath of God. He's already done it on the Christ for all who will accept the word for what it really is, receive him as Savior, and repent of sin. Remember, the measure of your acceptance of the word of God is your obedience to the word of God. Paul was frustrated with these Jews because they hindered him from tossing the message of the gospel to the Gentiles for what purpose? So that they could be saved from the wrath of God. If you're here this morning, you're not quite sure, if I really accept the word of God for what it really is? I mean, there are some stories in here. I just know that I can accept this thing for what it really is. Please hear me. Only God can illuminate that in your heart. Only God can spark that in your soul. You've been here this morning, and I've done everything I can to try to pass the gospel, give you a good toss. It's up to you to accept it, to receive it, catch the pass, so you can win the game, so that you can be in the kingdom of God and not be a subject of the wrath of God. You this morning can be saved from the wrath of God by accepting the gospel for what it really is, repenting of sin. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Can I ask you, are you saved? You say, well, that's code language for Christians. No. It's a state of reality for all who have accepted Christ as the atonement for sin, avoiding the wrath of God. It's not enough just to know the Word of God. It's not enough just to be surrounded by Christian parents and have Bibles and Christian books on your shelves. Have you repented of sin? Has God sparked in your soul this morning something that says it really is the Word of God? Not the words of men, not the philosophies of educators, social engineers. It really is the Word of God. Jesus Christ died on a cross in our place as a substitute for our sin. But only those who repent and believe will avoid the wrath of God and be saved. In your own heart this morning, maybe your seat's getting hot, palms are sweaty. You've heard this before. It could be that you've been a member of a church for a long time, but it's a tradition. It's just simply been the words of men. This morning, will you receive it for the Word of God, for what it really is? Won't you tell God that? He's listening. He's spoken. Say, God, for the first time, I'm going to accept your word for what it really is. I'm going to conform my life to it. God, I need you to replace the motherboard in me. I need you to change out the processor. Change out the memory. It's been infected with the virus of sin, and I need you to come and Give me a brand new start. Program me to think your thoughts. Give me ears to hear what you would say to me. There may be some people doing that for the very first time this morning. That means that you're going to walk out of here as a brand new baby Christian. But you know, there's some other people here, probably for the majority of us. You've been in church, you've got a Bible, it's marked up. You may have even taught it. Are you still accepting what God is saying to you? What's the last thing God spoke to your heart about? It could be that the work that the Word needs to do in you this week is simply to get your Bible open through the week. It's the last time you opened your Bible last week when the pastor stood up and said, well, open your Bible. Don't let that happen this week. Get into it and let the Word of God get into you to work both to will and to do of His good pleasure. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand together. Let's continue to respond to what God's saying to us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just there listen for the voice of the Spirit? I believe He's spoken this morning. It really is the Word of God. We receive it and accept it. There may be some of you here today that for the first time, the Word of God's become for you something that's true. And you've responded in repentance and faith. Listen, don't leave here today without letting somebody know that. I'll be hanging around. We'll have some prayer partners up here at the front of the platform. They'd love to pray with you. Let me ask you guys just to come on forward. If you need a prayer partner this morning, they're here for you. Some of you say, I don't know those people. Listen, they love you and they love the Word of God. And they believe God can work deeply in your heart. Maybe you're carrying a burden this morning. Your world's crashing around. Finances are bad. And health issues. You just feel free to slip out of your seat, come down here and pray with one of these friends. And in doing so, it'll demonstrate that you've heard a word from God this morning. And you want to allow it to work in you. Father, we pray that you would continue your work in us. There's not a person in here that doesn't need more work, including me. And so, God, I want to just publicly go on record that I submit myself to what you would say. There's so many different voices out there to listen to. Thank you that you have preserved your word for us. We hold in our hands a copy of the very words of God in our own language. Thank you for the Spirit that illuminates it. I pray that you would continue to do that in each one of us as we try to center our lives around you. It's all because of you that we're here. Receive our worship. God, we are hungry people. We want to drink deeply the fountain of living water. Your word is refreshing to us. It's like the rain and the snow that falls and it waters the crop. You said that your word would not return to you void. It would accomplish the very things that you've spoken. So God, we ask you to come, continue to speak to us. We're thirsty. We want more of you. Continue to speak to us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.